You know, we have been talking about the mind. We've been looking at various aspects of how the mind works and what influence and direction it has in our lives. And I mentioned last week, some people made the connection after having said it that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we have an outer court. You're looking at my outer court this morning. It's my body. We have a holy place, which is the essence of who I am. It's the center of my life, as it were. And my body reflects what's going on in that holy place, not only to the watching world, but also to God. It's kind of like the middle area. And then we have a place in our lives that is designed to be in communion with and the container of God. God intended to dwell in us. We see this in Genesis 2:7, where the scripture says, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And in that passage, we are introduced to these three realms: the body from the dust of the ground, the breath of life that is from the Spirit of God, and the living soul, the personality, the core of our being that gives us our distinctive humanity. I'm not saying that distinguishes us from other kinds of life necessarily, but what I'm saying is that soul of my being is what makes me me. Even identical twins have distinctive souls. They reflect a personality and a characteristic that is unique to them. In my high school, I recall we had several sets of twins, and one of the pairs looked identical. They looked exactly the same, except there was a little bit of difference in the countenance, in the face, in the affect of one over the other. And one was kind of brighter and more fun-loving, and the other was more serious and kind of more studious and intense. And that's how I could tell them apart. It wasn't the total outward appearance, but it was the reflection that their face made in terms of what their unique personality was like. Well, we have this soul, and the soul has three components to it. We could spend a lot of time studying the scriptures, and I think I could develop this for you and explain it quite thoroughly. But in our soul, we have these three components: the mind, the will, and the emotions. And we spoke last week about the mind, that as a person thinks in their heart, so are they. Our mind kind of drives our behavior, and it reflects who we really are in the depth of our being. And if you want to look at that in some detail, the mind is actually the driving thinking, evaluating part of our being that influences our will. Why do we make the choices we make? Because we think they're the right choice, or we think they're going to do something for us, or we think that somehow or another, by doing certain things, we're going to satisfy ourselves, or we're going to accomplish certain things. The mind believes something that then influences our choices. Some people believe that if they have enough money, they'll be happy. Other people believe that if they rise to power in a corporation, they will have that influence that they desire. Some believe that if they can serve the community in some way, in a political sense, they will be able to make a contribution, and they will have influence in the community. I was at a awards dinner the other evening, and it's interesting that there were a lot of people there, but the ones that got singled out and named, you know who they were? One of the board members of the county, the community, one of the representatives downstate. Occasionally we have a representative from Washington, the mayor of McHenry. These are the people that are recognized, and I'm not denying that there may be an effort to serve and to be a benefit to the community, but I am saying that there is the belief that if I achieve this position or this stature, or to win this particular position, then I will have accomplished some way of giving influence. Our mind guides our will so that we do the things we believe are going to meet whatever need it is we have at the moment. Are you aware of that? Have you thought about that even since last week? As a person thinks in their heart, so are they. That the things that you believe govern your behavior and your desires. And the enemy often comes to us and whispers lies that we buy into. And those lies influence our thinking about ourselves, and they influence our behavior. And so they have an impact on how we act. The mind, the rational portion of human beings, guides our behavior. And then when we have this mind guiding our choices, things turn out one way or another. Sometimes we're disappointed and it doesn't turn out the way we wanted it to. Or sometimes we have been lied to and we've bought into the lie, and now we are in despair. And so our emotions are guided by that. Our emotions are fickle. They're transitory. They don't last. They come and go. And they kind of are reflected in our affect, in our countenance, in our face. I talked about the two twins. one of them was influenced by kind of a desire to party. And I don't mean that necessarily in a negative way, but she just felt like, I want to have some fun. And the other was more influenced by the desire to be studious and to accomplish a different set of principles and values. And so their face kind of reflected that. And the one was very, very serious, and that was reflected in her face. And our choices oftentimes reflect the way that we appear and the emotions that we feel. So the mind really is the seat. The rational portion of man is the seat that drives the soul, that makes the choices that influence our whole being. The passage we're looking at this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 has to do with the mind, and it concludes in chapter 2 by saying, "But we have the mind of Christ." And one of the things that Paul is pointing out here one way or another is that people that are without Christ have a different set of values. The Jews are looking for signs. They want to see demonstrations. That's one of the reasons why Satan tempted Jesus to jump from the pinnacle of the temple and land in the midst of the courtyard and prove that he had power. And if he could do that sign, the Jews would follow him and he wouldn't have to go to the cross. Jesus understood what was going on there and refused that temptation, quoting the scripture, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." But that was the idea. I'll make a splash. Well, he would have made a splash, and the enemy would have won the battle. Instead, Jesus was headed to the cross, and I believe he knew at that point that the cross was in his future. And it's not that people had never seen a crucifixion before. That was the Roman way of executing the death penalty upon those who were not Roman citizens. And so they had passed by people hanging from a cross who had been executed by the state. And oftentimes they were just left there until their flesh began to rot and the birds began to pluck from the tissues. It was a pretty gross scene, and the abuse and the bloodiness of that terrible execution was one that was not lost on Jesus, and he realized that that was the thing in his future, and yet that was the destiny that his Father had for him. Satan was trying to persuade him of a different way. The Greeks, on the other hand, thought that philosophy would bring them wisdom, and they would use their rational mind and they would figure things out. They would solve the problems of life by thinking about them and contemplating them, and that would lead them to an understanding of truth. But it was a truth without God. And that's still going on today. There are many people in university and among scientists that believe that they're on a quest for truth. And when they discover certain things, they will have a deeper understanding of the meaning of life. It's interesting that in that quest for truth, they would rather believe that the world just appeared, who knows how or why, rather than believe in intelligent design. Because if they believe intelligent design, they have to acknowledge a designer. And the logical designer is God. And they deny God as being a supernatural kind of thing that they're not going to buy into. They're going to buy into what they think. And so they pursue an understanding of life without God. And they try to make sense of it. And the scripture says the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, because they literally cannot see the obvious truths that you and I see so clearly. Even people without a high school education that have a love for Jesus Christ can see a truth and understand it more than the PhD who excludes God from their equation, because it's so obvious. But the Greeks look for wisdom. But Paul says Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God, if you could say at his worst, and by the way, God has no worst. He is infinitely perfect in all of his being. But if he had a worst, he's smarter, better than the wisest of human beings. He has a greater comprehension. Why is that true? Well, because he made it all. If you design a machine or a building and you make the drawing and you know how it works, you're the smartest person there is regarding that structure. You know more than anybody else about it because you designed it and you created it and built it. And in that way, by the way, we imitate our Creator. We were made to be productive individuals, but God is the maker of all things. And he tells us in Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." This is a passage of scripture that we need to keep in mind. God does not think the way we are inclined to think. He is driven by a different set of principles, if you please, to keep the analogy consistent. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to come to that place in our lives where we recognize that truth is in Jesus and understanding is found in God. And that's where we have to begin. It's not that we're so smart. It's that God is so much smarter that he has a key insight into the ways. And so Proverbs, Solomon writes, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. I've shared with you before one of my favorite illustrations. Pete Cook, some of you recall Agnes Viard. Pete was her dad. And Pete was a Bible scholar and a Greek student, but he was by trade and by income an auto mechanic. And he had a shop down in Algonquin, and he made his living working on cars. And he talked about his communion with the Lord throughout the day. And he said, he was known actually as one of the best mechanics, one of the finest people around to tune an engine. And he said, as I communed with the Lord, I'd be working on an engine. And he said, I felt the Holy Spirit nudge me and say, that bolt doesn't go there, it goes over there. And he said, all day long, I had guidance from the Holy Spirit in the performance of my duties. Now, most people don't think about looking to God to help them with their everyday work. And what does God know about engines? Well, everything. He knows everything. Everything. What does God know about chemistry? He made it. He knows everything there is to know. What does God know about mathematics? Everything. In fact, I have had a thought, I may or may not be right, but if I were to try to think of the language of God, you think of the language of people as being unique to their culture and their upbringing and whatever, and so some people speak German and some Italian and some Russian and some Mandarin and some English and British English and Australian English and all of these different ways of speaking. But what is God's language? With what does he speak and explain? And I really kind of think within myself that God speaks the language of math. And the reason I think that is because when you begin to study different things, it's amazing the similarities that exist within the designs and within the equations that describe them. It's amazing to study frequency, for example, and find how many things within the earth and the universe reflect the same frequencies, even though the expression of them is dramatically different. God knows everything there is to know about everything there is to know. And so, if we go to him for that kind of knowledge and that understanding, we don't have to lean to our own understanding. We can go to God for his understanding and explanation. Now, I'm not suggesting that you'll become an auto mechanic or an engineer without ever cracking a book. But you know, when you discover truth in your science book, it's because God is there and you just got a glimpse into him. He reflects himself in his creation. And so do not be wise in your own eyes. Lean upon the Lord. Depend upon him. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'd like to ask you to think within yourself. How many of you depend on God for guidance and direction when you're cooking, when you're managing your budget, when you're at your job working, when you're doing the various and sundry things that you do throughout the day. How many of you rely on God? What does it say? Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. In all your ways acknowledge Him. That's not just here on Sunday morning. That's not just when you're reading your Bible. That's in everything that you do. Lean upon the wisdom of the Lord. So I want to go back and I want to take just a brief overview. I realize that last week and this week I spent half my message on the introduction. But a brief overview of some of the elements of this truth. You notice what the name of the tree was in the garden that God said you should not eat of? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when Satan tempted Eve and then Adam to eat of that tree, I'm sure that was not the first time that the thought had ever crossed their mind. It was there in the midst of the garden. They passed back and forth by it. I'm sure that the enemy sort of had been working on them for a while and persuading them that there was something that that tree possessed that they were lacking. I don't think they just suddenly stood in front of it one day and a serpent stuck his head out and said, "Why don't you have a bite?" I don't think that was the first time that it ever occurred to them. And yet the sin lies not so much in the thinking, but in the acting, in the behavior which the thoughts are driving. And so as they stood before the tree, the devil said this, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will be like Him, knowing good and evil." There are many ideas about Christianity today, if you listen to some very popular television preachers, they present the concept that we are destined to be like God. And nothing could be further from the truth. We are not destined to be like God. We are always going to be human beings, now and eternally. Jesus Christ was destined to be a man. We are not destined to be like God. He came to this earth and took on human flesh to die for us in our place and to rise again from the grave so that we might have life eternal as human beings. And our Lord Jesus Christ forever has taken upon Himself humanity so that He became like us for our sake, that we might be saved and brought into His presence. And so what is the enemy saying there in the garden? Eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will be like God. Friends, the root of rationalism is driven by the desire to be like God. When I was in philosophy class in those days, they taught that there were three kinds of views of knowledge. One kind had to do with authoritarianism. Some king, some person in command told me how to think, and that was my truth. You have that within the papacy. Here's how you think about the scripture. Another way of deriving truth is to study rationalism, that is, the mechanics of the mind working and reasoning and developing logic to arrive at a certain kind of truth. It's not that the scriptures are illogical, I'm not saying that, but to seek logic and reason as the source of truth is to look within ourselves and within our own mind to gain an understanding of ourselves and the universe. It's what drives our behavior and our quest and our interest. And we've been listening to the verses I've been quoting for you or reading that God has not given us that kind of approach to truth through natural wisdom. In fact, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the natural man does not understand nor receive the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually appraised, they're spiritually evaluated. The natural man cannot understand these things because they are not perceived in the natural mind. We have to have a transformation of our mind. We have to be different in how we approach it. But the enemy offered them a treat. Eat from this tree, and it is desirable to make you wise. Wisdom was depending on God and believing Him. But the enemy said, no, 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 wisdom is depending on yourself, and you'll be like Him. And friends, we can never be like God. God is infinite in all of His ways, and we are very much limited. We were designed to be in harmony and fellowship with Him and for His Spirit to dwell within us, not to gain understanding through natural wisdom. And so, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the beginning of human rationalism. God reveals what we need to know through the Spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man. In other words, all the things we obtain through the senses and through reasoning all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Have you ever been amidst friends or family and kind of looks like you're staring off into space and someone says, "What are you thinking?" Ever have that experience? Sure you have. I have it quite a bit. What are you thinking? And what the scripture is saying here is that no one can really know what I'm thinking. How many of you, when you're asked that question, say exactly what was on your mind? Boy, has he put on a lot of weight. No, you don't say that. This is the worst apple pie I think I've ever tasted. What are you thinking? Oh, I was thinking what a great cook you are. We tend to do that, don't we? No one really knows what we're thinking. No one really knows our motives. As a matter of fact, we don't even know our motives often. The scripture says that many times we're not aware of our own intent. The heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That's the negative side. But there's a positive side. There are thoughts and motives and intentions that we have that no one knows except we within ourselves. We are the ones who know what's going on. That's one of the reasons why Paul says in his letter to the Romans in chapter 14, "Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, because the Lord is able to make him stand." In other words, I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what's motivating you. I don't know what's driving your behavior. Not really. I can draw some conclusions. And if you consistently produce bad fruit in certain respects, I can draw some inferences from the fruit of your life. But I don't know what's going on inside your mind. I'm the only one that knows what's going on in my mind. And I'm not 100% sure what my motivations are. I'm so thankful that God does not hold me responsible for the motives that I don't understand about myself. I'm not saying that he is not going to reveal them at some point in my life. Part of being sanctified is for God to unveil and uncover the hidden motives and intents of our hearts to ourselves, so that we can gain more insight into what's driving us contrary to his purposes. But the reality is no one knows that hidden dialogue that's going on inside my brain. Only God knows that about me, and only God knows what he is thinking. It says, "Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." And so the only way to gain understanding and insight into the mind of God, into the thoughts of God, is to know the Spirit of God who is revealing those to us. That's why the Scripture says God has prepared this for those who love Him. Now, he says in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually evaluated or assessed or appraised." What is Paul talking about? What are the Scriptures saying to us here? Well, Jesus says, if you really want to be first, if you want to stand out, if you want to gain God's approval, take the last place in line. What? If you want to be the leader of all, serve everyone. What? You see, this doesn't make sense to the natural man. You climb the ladder of success. You don't go down the rungs. You want to be on top. Jesus says you need to take the lowly place at the bottom. Hold the ladder. Let other people do the climbing. That's what Jesus did. He did not count it robbery to be equal with God, but he laid aside all of his attributes of glory, didn't give them up, but laid them down for a season, and took the form of a human being and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he took upon himself the robe of our humanity as a servant to redeem us. Is that what's going on in your heart? You see, the natural man doesn't understand this stuff. It doesn't make sense. The natural man doesn't walk into his place of business and say, "Lord, today I want to live in your presence and I want you to guide my decisions when I talk on the phone, when I make business decisions, when I choose to make investments, when I repair whatever. Lord, I'm leaning on you to do that." The natural man, that doesn't make sense. Frankly, that doesn't make sense to a lot of believers. It's like, what? What does God know about building a form and pouring concrete? Well, he designed it all. He gave us the mind to perceive the geometry. He knows what he's doing. Are we resting in him? Lord, there's something wrong with this drawing. I can't figure it out. There's something missing here. And the equation isn't coming out right. Would you please guide me and reveal to me what you know here? And you'll be surprised what God will do. When you study the Scriptures, and I seek to do this every time I prepare a message, Lord, teach me. I bow before you and I ask you, explain to me your word. Teach me your truth. God does amazing things. He takes something from the New Testament and connects it with something from the Old Testament And all of a sudden the light bulb comes on and I perceive part of the plan of God. It's amazing. It's remarkable. Sometimes I'll be studying and I'll get this thought in my mind. You should take this commentary off the shelf and take a look at this verse. And I take the commentary and I turn to the verse, and God points out the footnote and the truth that I needed to see was in the footnote in the reference. It's like, wow, that's amazing. And that's so much fun. I have to tell you, that is just so much fun. It's like sitting down with your Bible and the Holy Spirit teaching you. It's just a glorious experience. And so, and I'm going to finish up here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Friend, we don't become wise by our own understanding. We become wise people by having a great respect and reverence for the Lord. That's where it begins. And in having respect and reverence for Him, and that's what fear means in this passage, having that respect and that reverence, He will teach us. That's the wise person, the person who depends upon the Holy Spirit to guide them. Paul says at the end of the chapter, we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? That means into our Holy of Holies, God has put His Spirit as the earnest of salvation for those who are born again. And His Spirit dwells within me. Who knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God that is in Him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you want to understand the mind of God? Then listen to His Spirit revealing His mind in His heart. As He speaks to you within and reveals to you the mind of Christ, that we might have that complete understanding. Will you this morning, by the grace of God, rely upon Him to teach you? Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. And in due season, He will lift you up.